I understand his heart. Where does the idea of missions originate? Was there a group of Christians one day that was meeting together and they looked at each other and they said, you know, I think maybe we ought to take this message to someone else. Is that where it started? Where did it start with? The heart of God. Reaching out to man. He said, I want mankind to be part of my family. I want them to know me. So the idea of missions originated with God. How much of my life should be devoted to missions? What do you think? 10%? That'd be good. What about half? You're pretty quiet. How much do you think, how much of my life, your life, should be devoted to missions? What do you think? Really? All? How could that be? I think we want to think about this morning. What is fruitfulness? We've talked about this some over the last while. What is fruitfulness? The Bible talks a lot about it. Danny, you like trees. What's fruitfulness? If you walk out there and you see this apple tree just loaded with blossoms and just the most beautiful tree around, is that fruitfulness? It may be. Not necessarily. Could get a frost and that tree could have no fruit, right? What is fruitfulness? We'll talk about that a little bit more. Here's something I want us to think about. Of foreign mission funding, and we're going to look at this a little bit more, 87% of all the, this is on an average, and I don't want us to compare ourselves among ourselves. I want us to think about some things, okay? 87% of all the money that goes to missions goes to people that are already reached, areas that are already reached. Less than 1% goes to reach people that are unreached. I want 10 youth to come up. I want to give us a little perspective. Come on, guys. 10 of you. Come on. Need some more. Just stand across the front right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. I want 3 of you over here. Okay. I want 4 of you over here. Step over this way, you 4. This represents the population of the world. Okay? These 4 over here represent the people that live in unreached areas of the world. Now, some of them have heard the gospel, so I want you 2 to step over there a little further, and I want you right here in the middle. You're a half a guy, okay? These 2.5 represent the population of the world that has never heard the gospel. These 3 here, these 3 here represent all the other religions. These 3 represent those that are called Christians. Elizabeth, I want you to step over a little by yourself. Elizabeth represents those that are committed to Christ. 1/10 of the world population is committed to Christ, okay? Out of the 1/3 that call themselves Christians, 1/10 of the world population is evangelical Christians. Okay? And you've got 2.5 of the 10, 25% approximately, that represent those that have never heard the gospel. Okay? That help you to see the picture of our world? Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. Now, Diana, I'm going to pick on you. Would you stand up, please? And I want you to go back in that back corner. Diana is working. She has a burden on her heart to reach the girls, the street girls in Thailand. So that's going to kind of represent the unreached. Okay. I want this is to help us understand this whole picture of the reached and the unreached. Diana, I want you to go to the city of Kalamazoo and reach all of those people. Okay? I want the rest of you to go to the city of Colon. What are you laughing about? That's the perspective that we live under right now. Of the missionaries that are working in our world, we represent, this group here that would go to reach Colon, represent the American Christians and their work, or it represents the number of Christians in the world and the world population. Each one of us needs to reach about 6.75 people as Christians to reach the population of the world. Thank you, Diana. You can sit down. But we've given her the job alone of reaching 75,000 people. That's where our Christian world is at today. So there's 140,000 Protestant missionaries out across the world today. 74% of those work among nominal Christians, those that have gospel already. And, you know, then there's 8% among tribals, 6% among Muslims. And that's interesting because Muslims are almost, I think, about a quarter of the world population right now, getting close to that 20%. So there's really a big important thing there. How many of you know what the 1040 window is? Okay, good. That's a goodly number. Children, tell me which, those of you under 16, tell me which two continents are pictured on this map. What are the two continents that you see there? Asia, okay. Australia, and there's another one. What's this one over here? That's part of it. That's not the whole thing. You can see gray goes on down there. But you know what that one is? Okay. Asia and Africa are the two largest continents of the world. The 1040 window, 86%, almost all of the unreached people of the world live in that 1040 window, in Asia and Africa, the north part of Africa. 86% of them. It's called the 1040 window because it's between 10 and 40 degrees north. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the 1040 window. Toward the end of the service, I'm going to have the ushers hand out some information about the 1040 window. Thank you, Marjorie, for taking care of getting that together. But I think it's important for us to understand. Now, as American Christians or even world Christians, how much of $100 would you think would go toward missions? If we give $100, and this is not just our church, this is average, okay? How much would you guess out of that $100 would go toward missions? 10%. 10%. It's Somebody else have a guess? Okay. Anybody knows what those are? Huh? What are those right there? They're quarters. That's how much goes to missions. Out of $100, 50 cents goes to missions. Huh? No, they're quarters. I at least I took pictures of quarters. Internet. Maybe I'm wrong. Whatever. They're supposed to be quarters, okay? They're quarters today. 50 cents out of $100 goes to missions. The other goes to our own projects. That's all missions. Okay? Now, out of a dollar that goes to missions, 1 penny goes to the unreached. You see what's happening? For us who've been blessed to be a blessing, we're getting really blessed by being a blessing to ourselves, right? And the people that don't have the blessing that we have, too bad. So sad. You die. 100,000 people a year die without the gospel. It's a phenomenal number that keep going to eternity. It's more than 100,000. Now, this was one I found interesting. I don't know if you're an average Christian or not, but I'd like you to just think, how much have I given to reach the unreached of the world? The average Christian gives 1 penny a day. A day. When I started reading some of these statistics, I said, God help us. We've got some priorities that need to be changed in our hearts. We've got some things that we've got to deal with if we're going to be what you want us to be. So those are some things that are happening. Here's something else that's interesting. God brings the unreached to us. And what do we do with it? There's 22 million internationals that come to the U.S. every year. Every year. And out of these, about 630,000 are university students from 220 countries. A fourth of those countries won't even let missionaries in. But 80% of those students will go back to their countries and never even have heard the gospel here. Never have been really invited to an American home. They'll leave without that contact. So God is putting them in our lap, and we're still not dealing with it. 40%. Now, look at this. You know, we wonder why our world is in the shape it's in, but stop and think about this. 40% of the world's 220 heads of state, almost half, have studied in the United States. What did they see? Why have they not been affected by the gospel? 60% of the international students come from the 1040 window. Do you think God is bringing them here for a purpose? You think God's maybe saying, look, I know you all can't go, and I know a lot of you won't go, but how about if I bring them to you? And you can share with them in your own home area. 90% of the international students that come here are totally unreached by Christian outreach. I don't know what those statistics do to you, but they really bring me to my knees in repentance. God, What can we do? I want us to look and just see the heart of God a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. This is just a few scriptures. There's tons of scriptures. And you can go and you can read and you can see those scriptures over and over. But this is in the Old Testament. He's in Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. I like that. How's it going to happen? Are we going to be a part? Are we going to help bring the nations to the name of the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. Jeremiah is seeing something in his mind. He's seeing by the Spirit of God, the heart of God expressed. God is saying, I want the nations to be gathered in My name. I want them to glory in Me. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to Thy light, and kings to the brightness of Thy rising. Here's a verse we ought to remember. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. What's He talking about? Is He talking about here in the church? Well, partly, but not all. He says, My name's going to be great among the Gentiles. Now look what He says. In every place, incense shall be offered to My name and a pure offering, for My name shall be great. My name is going to be great among the heathen, says the Lord. Did I mess up? Okay. See some grins. I thought maybe I said something that didn't come out right. So, huh? Oh, okay. So we see God revealing His heart. How plain could God make it more than this? What more could He have said about His desire for the nations of the world to know His name and make it great? Could He have done more? Could he have expressed it more clearly or in a better way? I don't think so. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts 26, 23. That Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light to the people and to the Gentiles. He's referring to prophetic scripture, but He's saying this is what's happening. God is revealing Himself. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Romans 3:29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. His heart is toward all men. Who did Jesus die for? For God so loved the world. Not just America. Not just us. The world. God's love is for the world. Romans 15, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess Thee among the Gentiles and sing unto Thy name. You notice that? For this cause, so that the Gentiles might glorify His name. That's why I sing to the Lord. That's why I call upon His name. That's why I share His message with those around me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The heart of God from the beginning until today is that men may know that He is God and that they can worship Him. And it's such a beautiful thing. I just enjoy so much to go and be in these places where people have just come to the light of the gospel. And they fall down and they worship before the Lord. Their hearts are hearts of gratitude and worship. Their faces are full of joy because they've experienced deliverance. They've found that which their soul is looking for. Now, let's just think about fruit bearing. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." If Adam and Eve had followed God's instructions here, the way we follow God's instructions about being fruitful, how many people would be on the earth today? The way we follow them spiritually, I'm talking. How many people would be on the earth today? And then what could be possible? I think Mark chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 is a key verse here. "Some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." It yielded no fruit. Tony led that song. "Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any?" In other words, are you fruitful? That's what that song was about. How fruitful am I? How fruitful am I? You remember what? Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples and they came up to that fig tree? And Jesus said, "There's no fruit here." And he cursed the fig tree. His disciples said, "Wait a minute, this isn't even the time of fruit." He said, "Too bad. This tree's done." It was unfruitful. He apparently saw that the tree was not going to bear fruit, and he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. Others yielded fruit, and it sprang up and increased. John 15, study that chapter. He talks about when we abide in Him and in the Father, he starts out, we're fruitful, we're more fruitful. Our fruit remains, it's an increase. There's an increase there. Danny, pick on you again here. When you plant a fruit tree, what do you expect as far as fruitfulness from that tree as it's properly nourished and properly cared for? What do you expect? You expect fruit to increase as the tree matures, right? So, let's just think about that. And he talks about how a tree needs to be pruned, how things need to happen in order for all of that. Now, what can I do? You say, well, I mean, I'm here right now. I can't go to the 10:40 window next week and start working. But what can I do? I think the first thing that we need to do is give missions the same priority in our lives that God gives to it. Some of you said that missions should be all of our life. I'm afraid that too often what happens is my life is my life, and once in a while I'll give some of it for missions if that's the way it works out, if I have the time, if I have the energy, if I have the resources. But I think we need to stop and we need to look and say, do I really have the heart of the Father? Is my heart toward missions? I think we need to pray and seek opportunities. You know what? In business, a business that prospers is a business that's fruitful. A business that's seeking opportunities and using the opportunities that are there. If we did business the way we do missions, most of us would be dead broke. right? Because it wouldn't be a priority. It would be something that if everything worked out just right, I'd do this thing. So we need to pray and we need to watch for opportunities. Not just to go to the 10:40 window. There's opportunities for all of us everywhere. Remember how many million students come to the U.S. every year? Maybe we could host an exchange student. Maybe we could host someone in our home at least for a bit. I'm sure that if you're interested, if the Lord lays this on your heart, I'm sure we can find people that have connections that could make some of that happen. I think we need to seek to be fruitful wherever we are. If we have the heart of God, if we've discovered what His heart is, and our burden is that God's name be made great, then we need to see how we can be fruitful right where we are. If I'm not fruitful here, I'm not going to be fruitful anywhere else. I'm sorry, it's just the way it works. It's not a transplant thing. It's not, I'm sitting here, I'm doing nothing, I'm going nowhere, and all of a sudden, God's going to plant me over here, and boom, away I go. Some of you have had some mission opportunities and activity in your life, and you know it just doesn't work that way. What we are here gets multiplied and tested when we go somewhere else. And so we need to learn to be fruitful. Here's a key one. Ask God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? That's key in everything. You know, I noticed that's one of the first questions that Saul asked when the Lord struck him down. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him exactly what he wanted him to do. He said, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to take my name to the Gentiles and make my name great among the Gentiles. Did Paul do that? Absolutely he did that. Why? Because his heart was the heart of God. He asked God, God, what do you want me to do? And when God showed him, he did it with all his heart. And everything that he had in him, he did it. So I think this is key for us. Just ask God, God, what do you want me to do? If God says stay here and sit on the bench, then sit on the bench. But if God says do this or do that, then do it. With all your might. We can pray for laborers. Jesus told us that that's something we are to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers. One of the things that I think that's interesting is you can read and pray and search out specific people groups. Make plans to support or send someone to that people group. We did that as a congregation to the WL, in a sense. And it's been fruitful. So, it is something that can be done. There's something I just came across just the other day, a couple weeks ago, and I've been following it. It's a website and it's an app for your phone. Unreachedofthedaynet. Every day, there's 6,900 people groups unreached. Unreached means less than 2% of the people in this group, ethnic group, have been exposed to the gospel. There's not enough believers within that group to evangelize the group. Start following that. They give particulars. They give the name of the group. They give some of their cultural identity. They give things to pray for that group. Families with children. Get your children doing this. Praying for specific people groups. It's a way for the Lord to put burdens on. Doesn't mean they'll necessarily go. They may. But you may get connected with someone that's ministering to those groups. It's huge. They all need prayer. And God is able to work in wonderful ways when we pray. So that's a key point. We might sit back and we might pat ourselves on the back. And we might say, well, we do this and we do this and we do this. But if you're like me, when you look at what is being done and the needs that are there, you have to say, we can do a whole lot more. A whole lot more. Where we are and around the world, we can do more. And if we have the heart of the Father, if we're really in love with Jesus, and He begins to shine through us, then missions is going to become even more of a focus for us. And I commend you for your interest in missions as a congregation. But again, let's not sit and pat ourselves on the back. There'll be enough time to get rewards in heaven. Right now there's work to be done, and we can do more. Let's stand together for prayer. God, we've seen your heart for the nations of the world as you expressed it to us. We've seen your desire that all the nations of the world come to know your name and lift up your name. We've seen your desire for us, dear Lord, that we be fruitful. That our fruitfulness not be choked out by the cares of life. Help us, Father. I confess my own neediness, the need to continually, day by day and moment by moment, have your heart that your name be made great through our lives, through our lips, through what we do and what we say and what we share with others. Show us what you want us to do, dear Father. Give us grace, give us wisdom, give us the ability to do what you call us to do. Lord, I just pray that you help us, remind us by your Spirit of this perspective, and help us to get a vision, dear Father, of what can be done, what we might be able to give up in order that the work could go on, what you might be calling us, Lord, to change in our lives. Lord, you know what we need. You know your desires for us, and we look to you, dear Father, that you continue to work in our hearts for your glory. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.